Thank you, Christine, for reading that to us. Let's pray as we look at Mark's Gospel together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that we have been learning about Jesus being the hope we all need. And Father, we want to pray as we look at this next chunk of Mark's Gospel that you might show us more of Jesus Christ and what it means to follow him. Amen. Well, welcome to Discover Week 4. So far in Mark's Gospel, we've seen how Jesus is God's Son, come with God's Spirit to bring God's new world. It's a fantastic message of hope of a perfect world to come. We've seen that Jesus is gathering God's new people ready for this new world by revealing God's new rescue. Last week we looked at that more carefully and we saw how Jesus is revealing this powerful teaching that puts new life in our hearts and can give us a deep clean on the inside. And our question though this week then is, how would Jesus' new life in me change my life? If you're looking in from the outside, perhaps you have the question, what is the Christian life meant to be like? Perhaps you want to know practically what difference Jesus would make. Perhaps so you worry whether Jesus would ruin my life. What's the small print? Perhaps you wonder whether you have to go to church and do all that kind of boring stuff. Well, how does Jesus want to change my life? That is the question, actually, this fourth section of Mark's Gospel answers for us. Up to this point in Mark's Gospel, it's like one of those detective murder mysteries you get on TV, whether it's Sherlock, Poirot, Death in Paradise, or one of the many others. I mean, they all work really with the same format, don't they? You watch the story unfold, you're given clues along the way, until right at the end, the detective gathers everyone into the room and announces who did it. Well, that's kind of like what's been happening in Mark's Gospel so far. As Mark has told us the story, well, he's been helping us to see what Peter saw and hear what Peter heard. And as he does that, he's setting out for us all the clues. And the big mystery which must be solved is this. Who is Jesus? And in Mark chapter 8, this issue comes to a head. Jesus and the disciples are crossing the sea in a boat, and Jesus reminds them of all the big clues that he's been showing them, and he asks them, "Do you not yet understand?" I mean, it's frustrating if you've had a chance to read through Mark's Gospel, because they just don't get it. They are not putting two and two together and coming to the conclusions they ought to. Jesus has been showing he is the Saviour God come to do a new rescue. But they don't get it. And they don't get it because they are spiritually blind and spiritually deaf. Now, I'm sure we've all seen this trick picture is a kind of optical illusion. In this picture is both a young girl and an old woman. I wonder, what can you see? Can you see both of them? Many of us can actually only ever really see one of the women in this picture. Well, in a similar way, Jesus has two faces, you could say, two sides to his person, a human and a divine. But the disciples, well, they stared at Jesus day after day, and all they could see was the human. They couldn't see that he was God's Son come with God's Spirit. They were blind, as it were, just as all of us are when we first start to look at Christ. But by the time we get to chapter 8, verse 29, something has radically changed. Jesus asks them, first of all, "Who do people say I am?" And it's a pretty safe question, so they reply, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." You know, people had seen that there's something special in Jesus. I mean, it's what people do today, don't they? They say the nice things about him. But Jesus isn't satisfied with that. So he makes it personal and direct. "Who do you say I am?" And at this point is the hinge point in Mark's Gospel. It's as if Mark is asking all of us that question. What do you think? Who do you say I am? And Peter answers, "You are the Christ." Peter finally sees that Jesus is God's Son come with God's Spirit. He sees that Jesus is the Saviour God. How has this change happened? Well, what we've missed out is the story of a blind man that Jesus heals. That man is a picture of Jesus and the disciples. And the only way that they are going to come and see the truth about Jesus is by Jesus doing a miracle to open their eyes. In fact, the only way any of us will come to see Jesus is by Jesus doing a miracle in us to open our eyes. And so as we get to this point in Mark's gospel, what has happened is that Peter's eyes have been opened and Jesus' new life has been put into his heart. That's where we get to here. And the question we're left with is, well, what more has Jesus got to say to Peter? And the answer is that Jesus now starts to set out for Peter and the disciples how he wants to change their lives. And so for us, this bit of Mark's gospel shows us how Jesus would change my life. And I want us to see three things this morning about the Christian life. First of all, we need to see him. You see, we need to look more closely at that miracle of Jesus opening the blind man's eyes. Something really odd about it. It takes Jesus 2 attempts to do it. The first time Jesus lays his hands on him and asks the man, "Do you see anything?" And the man replies, "I see men, but they look like trees walking." Then we're told that Jesus laid his hands on him again, his eyes, and he opened his eyes, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. 2 stages. So was Jesus having an off day? Well, no, not at all. What Mark is doing here is something very clever. He is giving us another set of clues. You see, all the way through Mark puts stories side by side and expects us to jump to the conclusions, to put 2 and 2 together. And so that's what Mark's doing here. You see, straight after all this, Peter gets who Jesus is, but then Jesus says this. Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man, talking about himself, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. You see, the disciples have finally seen who Jesus is, but now he says, well, don't tell anyone yet because you're not ready. You first need to see what kind of Messiah, Savior, I am. You see, that word "began" is important. It marks a new beginning in Mark's gospel. Mark's gospel is like a football match. It's a game of 2 halves. Chapters 1 to 8 is that Jesus is the Saviour God. Chapters 9 to 16 is that Jesus is a suffering Saviour. And so the focus on the coming chapters, the second half, is the cross. It's why Jesus came. He came to die. But all this was a shock for Peter. It just didn't fit with how he saw things. So Peter takes Jesus to one side and gives him a bit of career advice. What's all this talk of being killed? That's just not a winning game plan for changing the world. He starts to rebuke Jesus. And at first sight, what Jesus is saying does seem crazy, doesn't it? Jesus built up this big following. His powers were unrivaled. His teaching was so incredible and well-respected. And it just would seem like such a crazy waste to go and die. And from a human perspective, that's right, isn't it? And Jesus says, verse 33, "You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." From God's perspective, though, there has never been a more powerful moment in all of human history than the cross. On the cross, God's Son is dying for the world, as we're going to see. But Peter hasn't seen that. Peter hasn't seen that. He doesn't understand it. It is as if Peter is like that blind man who sees, but still sees unclearly. He gets who Jesus is. He's God's Son, come with God's power to bring God's new world. But he doesn't get that Jesus first must suffer and die and lead us on the way of the cross. Jesus, well, is saying that Peter is still partially blind. But Jesus thinks it's vital that Peter and his disciples see him clearly. This is why Jesus, looking at his disciples, rebukes Peter in front of them so strongly. He says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." It's perhaps Jesus' strongest words you get anywhere in the Bible. You see, what Jesus knew is that there was no other way, and what Peter was saying was a dangerous lie and needed to be stamped on. You see, when Jesus used that word must, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer, he was being very deliberate. He knew that there was no other way that God's new world could come apart from through the way of the cross. For the new to come, the old must die. And so as we think about this question, how would Jesus change my life? Well, the first answer is actually maybe a bit surprising. He must teach us about the cross. The Christian life involves Jesus opening our eyes to see how much we need him, our Saviour God, to die for us. In fact, in the stories which come next, Jesus makes it clear that this second stage of seeing, or the opening of our eyes, needs us to pray for more sight. There's a man who calls out to Jesus, "I believe, help my unbelief." It's how we grow in faith as we see the cross more and more deeply. First then, Jesus calls us to see him. And everything else, as we're going to see in the Christian life, flows from that. Secondly, we need to follow him. You see, verse 34, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, Jesus said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." It flows from what Jesus had just been saying. I must go to the cross, and if you want to be my follower, then you must follow me in the way of the cross too. Now, this idea of denying ourselves is sometimes taken to mean something like, well, I need to give up chocolate or give up Facebook for a couple of months each year or something like that. But it's not random stuff like that Jesus is talking about. Instead, what Jesus is saying is that you need to put me and my priorities first. And that means saying no to whatever might stand in the way of that. And he really does mean whatever. In chapter 10, we're told that a young man runs up to Jesus and he asks Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus, we're told, says this, looking at him, Jesus loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see, what Jesus is saying in chapter 8, verse 34 is radical. He is saying that we must be prepared to give up everything. He speaks out, doesn't he, of taking up our cross. He's saying we must even be prepared to die for him. I mean, Mark was writing in the first century in a culture where Romans regularly crucified criminals. And as Jesus says these words, well, those hearing him would, well, I guess a shiver would have been sent down their spine. Of course, over the years, many followers of Jesus have literally died because of him. And he is saying that it may come to that. It does still happen today. But we also need to see here that Jesus is saying more than that. He's saying that everyone who follows him must daily die to ourselves. Daily dying to the old me, as it were. This is deeply radical, but also deeply powerful teaching. Jesus is wanting to free our lives from our old self Last time we saw how our hearts are evil. What's wrong with the world? Well, Jesus says, it's my heart. And we also saw how Jesus can give our hearts a deep clean, how he can put his new life in our hearts. And so what Jesus is telling his disciples here is to live that out in practice. Be what you are. Don't let the old me define your life, but let the new me define your life. He says, look into me and I will show you what this new life looks like. In the coming chapters, Jesus sets out how it means that we are to stop thinking that we are the most important person in the world and that we are to start to put the interests of other people first. It's radical teaching. It means that we must be prepared to serve even the person that everyone else ignores. Jesus says, that's what I'm about to do on the cross. He says, but whoever would be great among you, you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, all the different religions of the world have gods who say, you need to serve me. But Jesus is the opposite. Before he ever asks us to serve him, he first serves us. And he does that in the most ultimate, supreme way imaginable. He lays down his life for us. And then he says, come follow me. I want to make you more like me. I want to change you, your life, from being a life of being self-seeking to being one of self-giving. So, second answer then, how would Jesus change my life? Well, he calls us to follow him. A pattern of the Christian life is not first about kind of keeping moral or religious rules or just some top tips for successful living. It's what it is. It's very simple and very difficult at the same time. It is following in the footsteps of Jesus. Following in the footsteps of my God who gives himself for me. The Christian life then is not a new hobby. It's not a new social club. It's not a new feel-good experience. Jesus is calling us to a new allegiance. The Christian life is following a new leader, a leader who died to save his followers. That is the Christian life. So we've seen we need to see him, we need to follow him, and lastly, we need to trust him. You see, this Christian life that Jesus has been talking about, well, there's no way of getting out of it. It is incredibly demanding. So is it worth it? Well, Jesus says, yes, trust me. You see, you've got to keep two different time frames in mind, the now and the future. Jesus goes on, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? In our instant culture, we focus on the now, and if it doesn't give us immediate payback, well, then we're not interested, are we? We tune out. But Jesus says to anyone who wants to follow him that you need to keep looking to the future because that is what will last forever. Jesus is saying, do the sums. Clinging on to control of our lives now in the present is not worth it in light of eternity. He says, what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Weigh it up, says Jesus, while there's still time. You see, we can spend our lives trying to build the best possible life for ourselves in this world, and it will eat all our time and our energy and our money. But it will be lost forever, says Jesus. In fact, in chapter 9, Jesus warns his disciples of the reality of hell. And he does so with a tear in his eye. But the other option, says Jesus, is that we can choose to follow him. Yes, it may mean missing out on many things in this life, but it will mean incredible life in the world to come. So do the sums. To give him my life, energy, money, heart, mind, and love is to invest in eternity. There was a Christian man by the name of Jim Elliot who, back in the 1950s, decided to travel to remote tribes in Ecuador to tell them about Jesus. But he ended up being killed by one of those tribes. In his journal, just a little while before he was killed, he wrote this. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." You see, in the end, it all comes down to an issue of trust. Jesus is saying, "Trust me." The way into God's new world is the way of the cross. And you can trust me because it is the path that I have gone down ahead of you. We saw in verse 31 how Jesus is the Son of Man who will suffer on the cross, but he carries on in saying, "But 3 days later I will rise again from the dead." And in verse 38 he says that he will return as the Son of Man at the end of history in power and in glory. It is Christ then who holds the future, and he will return in power to sort out the mess of this world, and he will bring God's new world forever. In fact, at the start of chapter 9, as we read, Jesus takes three of his disciples up on a mountain. There in the clouds, Jesus' appearance is transformed. He blazes like the sun in the sky. It's a glimpse, a taster of the power and the glory of Jesus and God's new world to come. And it's all designed to get those disciples to trust him so deeply that they will follow him in the way of the cross. And later in chapter 9, Jesus frees a boy from an evil spirit. And Jesus there is showing that he's got the power to raise us, body and all, from the dead on that last day. The spirit would keep throwing the boy into fire and water. It wanted to destroy him, but Jesus has the power to raise us up from Satan's grip and give us new life forever. And so this is the great promise. Jesus says, "Trust me." How would Jesus change my life? Well, the third answer is he calls us to trust him. We must put our hands into his hands and allow him to pull us through this life, through death, and into eternal life to come. He promises that if we share in his death, then we will share in his future. In fact, the more that we suffer in this life in following him, the greater the place of glory that he's got lined up for us forever. It's an incredible promise. So how would Jesus change my life? What is the pattern of the Christian life? Well, three key things to see: that we need to see him, we need to follow him, and we need to trust him. And it leaves us, doesn't it, with big questions. You know, why is the way of the cross the way into God's new world? And how could it ever be possible for us to follow him on the way of the cross? And we're going to come to those questions in the coming 2 weeks. But for this week, what we need to know is that as Jesus carries on from chapter 9 into chapter 10, well, he's on a journey. He leads his disciples on a journey from Galilee, the backwaters, up in the north of Palestine, all the way down to Jerusalem. He is leading his disciples to the cross. Here is Jesus leading the way to his death. And he leads them with absolute confidence. They're being led on the way. Well, he keeps talking about his death, but all they do is argue about who is the greatest. They don't bother asking him to explain more of the cross so they can understand it. They're just concerned about who's going to be the greatest in God's new world to come. Yet despite all that, Jesus leads the way. And he leads the way because he has absolute confidence that the way into God's new world is the way of the cross. And so he calls them and he calls us to follow him. Will you trust me, Jesus says. Amen. Well, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you that he leads us in the way of the cross. We thank you for his utter determination that he knew that there was no other way. And so, Father, we want to pray as we look at this second half of Mark's gospel that you might open our eyes to see Jesus more clearly, that we might see that he is the one who must suffer for us and that we must follow him. And so please fill our hearts more and more with these things. Open our eyes, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.